In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the title of my sermon for this morning is The Most Important Word. The Most Important Word. Today, we're going to be talking about the most important word in the Bible, and spoiler alert, it's actually not Jesus, right? Jesus may be the most important name in the Bible, but it is a word that has everything to do with what Jesus coming to us in Christmas is all about. But before we get there, I want to begin by describing three scenes that I'm guessing will be familiar to everyone here and may even feel too familiar after the last 24 hours or so. And then I want us to think together, I want to think with you about what these three different scenes mean. The first is your relationship with the most difficult member of your family. Let's just say it's your father. You spend some time in the stores after Thanksgiving and you find presents for most of your friends and family, but somehow you have no idea what to get your father. That sound familiar to anybody here? You know, I've heard that I'm starting to become that kind of dad myself, so pray for me, I guess. But. And it bothers you because deep down it feels like your inability to know what present will make him happy is symbolic of your lifelong confusion about what will make him happy at all. So in the end, you spend more than you meant to on something you don't really believe he wants, all in a feeble attempt to throw money at the problem, all while inwardly cursing yourself because you know that what you're buying isn't really the answer. So when Christmas Day comes and your father opens the present and you see in his forced smile and his half-hearted hug that you failed yet again to do something that might overcome the chasm between you. Here's the second scene. You have family or friends from out of town coming for Christmas. You want everything to be perfect for them, so you exchange a flurry of emails about who's going to sleep where and whether it's all right for them to bring the dog, which the answer is usually going to be no, right? And you get into a frenzy of shopping and baking, and you're actually a little anxious that you'll forget something or burn something until the kitchen slowly becomes your fortress and you can't bear for somebody to interrupt you. Even at Christmas dinner, you're mostly checking the gravy or reheating the carrots until finally, at the end of the night, and everybody is going home, you hug and say, "It's such a shame that we never really talked while you were here." And then, when they finally left, you collapse in a heap, maybe even in tears of exhaustion. Here's a third scene. You feel there's something empty or lacking in the cozy Christmas with family and friends, and your heart is breaking for people who have to face the holiday out in the cold, in isolation, in poverty, or in grief. And so you gather together your presents for children or prisoners, or turn all of your Christmas gifts into vouchers representing your support of a cow or a house or a few buffaloes for people who need the resources more than you do. And what do all these three scenes have in common? Well, I want to suggest this morning to you that they're all based on the tiny word for. For. When we care about those for whom Christmas is a tough time, we want to do something for them. When we want our house guests to enjoy their Christmas visit, our impulse is to spend our whole time doing things for them, whether cooking or cleaning or arranging activities to keep them busy. When we feel our relationship with our Father is faltering, our instinct is to do something for him that somehow melts his heart and makes everything all right again. And those gestures of four matter because they sum up a whole life in which we try to make relationships better, try to make the world better, try to be better people ourselves by doing things for people. We cook for. We buy presents for. We offer charity for. All to say that we lay ourselves down for. Kind of like Bryan Adams singing in his husky voice, "Everything I do it for you." You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. That's why Alex is down there and I'm up here, but we'll continue. It seems that we think the word that epitomizes being an admirable person, the word that sums up the spirit of Christmas, is the word for. But there's a problem here. All these gestures are generous and kind and even sacrificial and noble. They're good gestures, warm-hearted gestures, admirable gestures. But somehow they don't get us to the heart of the problem. You give your father the gift and the chasm still lies between you. You wear yourself out in showing hospitality only to miss out on the conversation with loved ones that all that hard work was supposed to be about. You make fine gestures of charity, but the poor are still strangers to you. For is a fine word, but it doesn't dismantle resentment. It doesn't resolve misunderstanding. It doesn't deal with alienation, and it doesn't overcome isolation. And most of all, for isn't the way that God celebrates Christmas. If you read the Christmas narratives in the Gospels, in fact, one thing is clear. God doesn't set the world right at Christmas. In fact, nothing happens for God's people at Christmas. The God of this universe becomes flesh to dwell among us, and the world hardly even takes notice. The hope of Israel has arrived, and yet Israel remains asleep in her beds. And the same remains true for us today. God doesn't shower us with good things at Christmas. For isn't what God shows us today at Christmas, even though in some ways we wish it was. We'd love for God to make everything happy and to surround us with perfect things. And when we're angry with God, it's usually because we believe that God isn't keeping up that side of the bargain to do things for us now and always. But God shows us something else at Christmas. God at Christmas speaks another word. Recall just a few weeks ago this announcement from the angel Gabriel. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. It's a modest little word, but this is the word that lies at the heart of the Christian faith and the very heart of the Christmas season. That is that little word, the word with. The promise of Christmas is not, or at least not yet, the promise of for. The promise of Christmas is the promise of with. Think back to the very beginning of all things. In our gospel reading for today, John writes that the Word was with God. He was in the very beginning with God. In other words, before there was anything else, there was a with. The with between God and the Word, or as Christians came to call it, the with between the Father and the Son. With is the most fundamental thing we know about God. And then think about how Jesus concludes his ministry. His very last words in Matthew's gospel are, "Behold, I am with you always, In other words, there will never be a time when Jesus is not with us. And then at the very end of the Bible, when the book of Revelation describes the final disclosure of God's everlasting destiny, this is what the voice from heaven says. Behold, the home of God is with mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will dwell with them. We've stumbled upon the most important word in the Bible, the word that describes the heart of God and the nature of God's purpose and destiny for us. And that word is the word with. That's what God was in the very beginning. That's what God sought to instill in the creation of all things. That's what God was looking for in making the covenant with Israel. That's what God was doing in coming among us in Jesus, and that's what our destiny in the company of God will look like forever. It's all in that little word, with. God's whole life and action and purpose are shaped to be with us. Now, first and foremost, let me just say about that. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But there's a problem here as well, isn't there? You see, in a lot of ways, with is harder. With is harder for us than for. You can do four without a conversation, without a real relationship, and without a genuine shaping of your life to accommodate or incorporate the other person. The reason your Christmas present for your father is doomed is not because four is wrong, not because there's anything bad about your generosity. It's because the real solution is for you and your father to be with each other long enough to hear each other's stories and to tease out the countless misunderstandings and hurts that have led your relationship past the point of being rescued by a Christmas present. The reason why you collapse in tears when your guests have gone home is because it takes hard work to figure out how you can share different responsibilities and be genuinely with one another in the kitchen and elsewhere in our lives. What makes attempts at Christmas charity seem a little hollow is not that they're not genuine or helpful or kind, but that what isolated and grieving and impoverished people usually need is not annual gifts and money, but the faithful presence with them of somebody who really cares about them as a person. It's the with they desperately want, and the for on its own, whether it's food or presents or money, can't make up for the lack of with. We all fear the with because the with seems to ask more of us than we can give. We'd all prefer to keep charity on the level of for, where it can't hurt us. We all know that more families struggle over Christmas than at any other time of the year. Maybe that's because you can spend the whole year being busy and doing things for your family, but when there's nothing else to do than to be with one another, you realize that with is harder than for, and sometimes it's just too hard. Sometimes the new year comes as a relief because then we can go back to doing for and leave aside the with for another year. And that's why it's glorious. Oh, almost incredible good news that God didn't settle on four. At Christmas, God said unambiguously that I am with. Behold, my dwelling is with you. I've moved into the neighborhood. I will be with you always. My name is Emmanuel. God is with us. Yes, there was an element of four in Jesus' life. He was for us when he healed and taught. He was for us when he died on a cross. He was for us when he rose from the grave and ascended to heaven. These are things that only God can do for us and we can't do. But the power of the things that God did for us relies on that prior reality of his being with us. God has not abolished the four. But God, in becoming flesh in Jesus, has said that there will never again be a time that's not based on a fundamental, unalterable, everlasting, unswerving, unchanging, immovable, unrelenting, and unconditional with. The Word became flesh, we read this morning, and dwelt with us. That's the wonder of Christmas. That's the amazing good news of the Word with. Amen.